In 2016, our government carried out an exercise, and that exercise has come to be known as demonetization. And when our government carried out this exercise, what happened was that our 500 rupee notes and our 1000 rupee notes, they lost their value. Just overnight, our 500 rupee notes and our 1000 rupee notes lost their value. They were worthless. Now, if you were someone who had prior information that demonetization is going to happen, if you were someone who had inside information that demonetization is going to happen, what would you have done? What would you have done? Well, if you are a wise person, then what you would have done is that you would have taken all your 500 rupee notes, you would have taken all your 1000 rupee notes, and you would have exchanged it for something which has abiding validity, right? You would have taken these 500 and 1000 rupee notes and you would have exchanged it probably for 150 rupee notes, or you would have bought something else. You would have exchanged it for something which has validity. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to inform you that a much greater demonetization is coming. A much greater demonetization is coming. And you know when that demonetization is going to take place? Well, that demonetization is going to take place when Jesus Christ returns here on earth. When Jesus Christ returns here on earth to be the judge of this world, when that day comes, there will be instant demonetization. Not only will your 500 rupee notes and your 1000 rupee notes lose their value, but even your 150 rupee notes will lose their value. In fact, everything that you have in your bank accounts will lose its value. It will be worthless. So, if you are a wise person, what should you do? Well, if you are a wise person, then what you should do is that you should take all of these things, all the money that you have, and exchange it for something which has abiding validity. And what is that something which has abiding validity? Well, the something which has abiding validity in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is cheerful giving. Is cheerful giving. See, on the final day when Jesus Christ comes, he's not going to commend us for how much we have in our bank accounts. But he is going to commend us for how much we have cheerfully given to the least of his disciples. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. He commends his people for giving to the least of his disciples. So we must take our wealth and our possession and we must exchange it for giving. What I mean is, you must cheerfully give. Now, of course, I do not mean that we have to empty everything out and we need to give up everything. No, but we need to keep only that much which is necessary for us, and whatever is over and above that, we need to gladly give to others. We need to exchange it for what has abiding validity in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is cheerful giving. That's what Jesus is going to honor. So, beloved brothers and sisters, what I am encouraging you to do is to be cheerful givers. And in this chapter, which we are going to consider, this is what the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be. He is encouraging the Corinthians to be cheerful givers. He's telling them, don't be miserly, don't be niggardly, but rather cheerfully and generously give to your brothers and sisters who are poor, who are needy. He's encouraging the brothers in Corinth to give generously to the brothers in Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul's main point to the Corinthians is simply this: be cheerful givers. And that is the same message which comes to us from this portion of scriptures. Be cheerful givers. Be cheerful givers. Now, there are three reasons which I'm going to give you for being cheerful givers. The first reason why you must be a cheerful giver, I'm going to derive that reason from verse 7 and verse 15. From verse 7 and verse 15. But before we consider verse 7 and verse 15, we are going to look at the first six verses in quick order. I'm going to summarize these verses. Now, in the first five verses, the Apostle Paul is giving the Corinthians the reason why he has sent men ahead of himself. If you recall the last sermon that I preached on this chapter, you will recall that the Apostle Paul had sent three people to Corinth. He had sent Titus, and he had sent another man who was appointed by the Macedonian churches. And the Apostle Paul had also sent another man whom he had himself tested and approved. So he had sent three people to the church at Corinth. So in the first five verses, what the Apostle Paul is doing is that he's giving the Corinthians the reason why he sent these three people ahead of himself. There were two reasons. The first reason is that he wanted these people, and especially Titus, to rekindle in the Corinthians a desire to give. The Corinthians had a desire to give to the church in Jerusalem, but because of the conflict that they had with the Apostle Paul, they forgot about this desire. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to rekindle in them this desire to give. He wanted them to not shelve this project, but rather to resurrect this project and to have a fundraising campaign and to give to the church in Jerusalem. He wanted them to revive this interest which they had about a year ago. And the second reason why he sent these three people ahead of himself is because he did not want to embarrass himself. He did not want to embarrass himself, and he did not want the Corinthians also to be embarrassed. See, the Apostle Paul was going to come with a set of Macedonians, a set of Macedonian brothers, and the Apostle Paul were going to come to Corinth, and perhaps from there they were going to go to Jerusalem. And he did not want to find the brothers in Corinth unprepared. He did not want to embarrass himself because he had boasted to the Macedonians that the Corinthians are giving money to the church at Jerusalem. And in fact, because of this boasting, the Macedonians were motivated to give money to the church at Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul had boasted about the Corinthians, and now if he comes to Corinth and he finds them unprepared, then he will be embarrassed before the Macedonians, and the Macedonians will be discouraged. And not to mention, the Apostle Paul says, you yourselves will be very embarrassed. And I want to save you of that embarrassment. I want to save myself of that embarrassment. And I don't want the Macedonians to be discouraged, because they were motivated because of your example to give to the church at Jerusalem. So that is why I'm sending Titus and these two brothers to you, so that they would prepare you ahead of time, so that you would give generously, that you would give willingly, that you would not be giving under compulsion or under necessity. So that's the gist of the first five verses. And then in verse 6, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the Apostle Paul is taking an analogy from the world of farming, and he is using that analogy to convey a spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is simply this, that if you sow sparingly into the kingdom of God, you will reap sparingly from the kingdom of God. Or in other words, if you withhold your money and you don't give, you will always be in need. But if you give, God will give you an abundance and you will never be in need. So that is the spiritual truth he is trying to communicate. Don't withhold. Don't withhold your money, because when you withhold your money, you will always find yourselves to be needy. You will always be finding that you have very, very less. But But if you generously give, you will always find that you have an abundance. You have so much money that you are able to give to others as well. That's what he's trying to say by that analogy in verse 6. It is very similar to what is said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, the scripture says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty." So that is the principle which is enshrined in Proverbs 11, 24. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey in verse 6. Now we are going to see more of this principle in the latter part of this chapter, so I'm not going to concentrate on this very much, but I'm going to just mention this in passing. And then in verse 7, which is the verse from which we are going to derive our first reason to be cheerful givers. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Because God loves a cheerful giver. So the Apostle Paul here is issuing a command. He's saying, give. Give cheerfully. Do not give under compulsion or grudgingly. Corinthians, I want you to give, but don't give because I'm telling you to give. Give because of the desire that you had in your heart a year ago. Give because God has given you grace. Give freely. Give voluntarily. That's what he's saying. Now, he roots this command to give cheerfully in the very character of God. He says, be a cheerful giver. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. That's a great motivation, isn't it? You must be a cheerful giver because God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he's saying to them basically in verse 7. Now, brothers and sisters, why does God love a cheerful giver? Why does God love a cheerful giver? Do you know why? The reason why God loves a cheerful giver is because God himself is a cheerful giver. The reason why God loves a cheerful giver, because God himself is a cheerful giver. Cheerful giving is in the very nature of God. God is a giver. God cheerfully gives. And what has God cheerfully given to us? Look at verse 15. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God has cheerfully given an indescribable gift to you and me. And who is that indescribable gift? That indescribable gift is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who knew no sin, but he became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. God sacrificed his son on the cross so that he, through his atoning work on the cross, you and I may be reconciled to God the Father. Now this indescribable gift which God gave to us, this indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, which God gave to us, it was not easy for God to give. It pinched God, you can say. It really hurt God in one sense. Because God had to turn his face away from his son. On the cross, when Jesus was hanging, God had to turn his face away from his son so that Jesus may receive the unmitigated wrath of God on your behalf and on my behalf, and so that Jesus may reconcile us to the Father. So, beloved brothers and sisters, it wasn't easy for God to just part with this gift. No, God gave us something which is indescribable because it pinched him. And beloved brothers and sisters, God wants us to imitate him in this aspect of his character. God wants you to be a cheerful giver because God himself is a cheerful giver. And often we want our children to behave like us, don't we? If we read the Bible, we want our children to read the Bible. If we pray, we want our children to pray. If we go to church, we want our children to go to church. If we trust the Lord, we want our children to trust the Lord. We want our children to do the very things that we do, right? Most of us want our children to imitate us. Well, our Heavenly Father wants his children to imitate him in this aspect of his character. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. Now, sometimes when you give cheerfully, it may pinch you a little bit. It may hurt you. You may wonder, Lord, how in the world am I going to sustain myself? But that's okay. Let it pinch you a little bit. And as we read today in Malachi chapter 3, try me, says the Lord. Test me, and will I not open the windows of heaven, and will I not provide for you? God will provide for you. But God wants you to be a cheerful giver. Why? The first reason is because God himself is a cheerful giver. He has given us the indescribable gift of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So be a cheerful giver because God himself is a cheerful giver. That's the first reason. The second reason why you must be a cheerful giver is because God will enable you to be a cheerful giver continually. Be a cheerful giver because God will enable you to be a cheerful giver continually. We're going to derive this truth from verses 8 to 11. Now, what I mean when I say that God is going to enable you to be a cheerful giver continually, what I mean by that is that you will never be impoverished because of your giving. You will never be impoverished because of your giving. Let's look at verse 8. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now, whenever we give, we have these thoughts. We have thoughts like this. Oh, if I give this money, what will happen to me? What if I have an emergency? What if I have a crisis? Will I have enough money to deal with that crisis, to meet that emergency? Oh, maybe I should not give. Maybe I should hold back. Maybe this is not the time. Now, these are the ways in which we rationalize our not giving when we do have an opportunity to give. And it looks like the Corinthians also were thinking in along the same lines. They were men just like us. So here, the Apostle Paul gives them an assurance. He tells them, if you give generously, he tells them, God will be gracious to you. God will make all his grace to abound on you. You can almost see the picture. It's almost like God is going to just lavish them with his grace. And he's saying God is going to make all his grace abound on you. He's going to lavish his grace on you so that you will have sufficiency in all things. You will have sufficiency in all things. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, you will never go hungry or begging for bread. Whatever you need for the basic needs of your life, God will meet it. And not only will God meet your basic needs, even if you have a crisis and you need a lot of money, God will meet that need also, because you will have sufficiency in all things. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, that not only will you have sufficiency in all things, look at the latter part of verse 8, he says that you may have an abundance for every good work. You may have an abundance. So not only will you have sufficiency, but you will also have an abundance. Okay? Abundance for what? Not abundance for lavish living. Not abundance to indulge in luxury. No. But abundance for every good work. Now what is this good work that the Apostle Paul is referring to here? Well, the good work that he's referring to is the good work of cheerful giving. So what the apostle is saying is that when you give to God, God will never allow you to be impoverished, but God will meet all your needs. You will be all sufficient in all things. And not only will God meet all your needs, but God will give you much, much more than what you need. He will give you an abundance so that you can continue to be a cheerful giver. God will enable you to be a cheerful giver continually. That's what he's saying. And in order to back up this truth, he gives us a quotation from Psalm 112. This is a psalm that we just sang, and we will sing this portion a little later. It says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. You know, the psalmist here is describing the righteous man. The psalmist is describing the man who trusts in Yahweh. And the psalmist is describing how a righteous man handles his money. The righteous man does not hoard up wealth for himself. No. The characteristic of a righteous man is that he disperses abroad. That means he gives his possessions, he gives his money generously to others who are in need. And he gives to the poor people. He gives to the poor within the church and also outside the church. And then it says his righteousness endures forever. Now what kind of righteousness is he talking about here? Well, if you look at the context, the righteousness that he's talking about is the righteousness in terms of giving. So the psalm also says the same thing which the Apostle Paul has been saying. That when a person gives, he never runs out of money. He always is able to give. So the righteous man will continue to disperse abroad his wealth. He will continue to give to the poor. And his act of giving will continue throughout his life. He will never run out of funds to give. You know, brothers and sisters, you will never hear any cheerful giver having this testimony. No cheerful giver will give this testimony. Oh, I used to be a cheerful giver in the past. But you see, because of my cheerful giving in the past, today I have become poor. So I'm no longer able to be a cheerful giver. You will never hear this testimony from any cheerful giver. What you will hear from every cheerful giver is this. I was a cheerful giver in the past, and God has made me an even greater cheerful giver. Today I'm able to give more than what I used to give earlier. Earlier I used to give 10% of my income. Today I give 20% of my income. Earlier I used to give 20% of my income. Now I'm able to give 40% of my income. You will never hear from a cheerful giver, oh, God has made me poor because of my cheerful giving. God hasn't answered my prayers. God has not been true to his promises. You will never hear that testimony. And that's exactly what these verses are telling us. And in verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul makes a prayer for the Corinthians. Whatever he has said in verses 8 and 9, he takes those things and he makes it into a prayer for the Corinthians. He says, Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So the Apostle Paul is saying, now may God who supplies seed to the sower and food to the eater. In other words, here he is extolling God for his providence. He's extolling God for his sustaining power. He is the one who gives us food to eat every day. Now may God who supplies food, who sustains the whole world, may this God, the Apostle Paul is praying, may he multiply the seed which you have sown. And what is that seed which the Corinthians have sown? Well, it is still in the future, but the Apostle Paul is thinking that it has already been done. The Apostle Paul is saying, may he multiply your giving so that you may increase in the fruits of righteousness. And what fruits of righteousness that is he talking about? He's talking about the fruits of righteousness of giving. He's saying that as you give, may God enable you to give even more. May God enable you to increase in the fruits of the righteousness of giving. And may you always be generous. May you always be abundant and use that abundance to share liberally with others. So the message is the same. Whatever I said in verses 8 and 9, that is what is being prayed here and being prayed for the Corinthians here in verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul is praying that as the Corinthians give, that God will meet all their needs and God will enable them to be cheerful givers continually. Mm-hmm. And beloved brothers and sisters, that is my prayer for you, and that is my prayer for myself. I pray that all of us would be cheerful givers continually. Sometimes when we give, we think we are losing something. We think we are getting rid of something, and this thing is never going to come back to us. We are giving money or we are losing money. That's what we think when we give money to others. But we should not be thinking that way. We should change our perspective, brothers and sisters. When you are giving to the kingdom of God, it is actually a form of investing. When you are giving to the kingdom of God, it's an investment into the kingdom of God. That's how you must think. You know, investing into the kingdom of God is like investing into a stock market. You know, when you invest into a stock market, you want to invest in those stocks which are going to do well continually, correct? And you want to invest in those stocks which will give you a high rate of interest. These are the stocks into which we want to invest. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the stocks of the kingdom of God are never going to fail. The stocks of the kingdom of God are never going to fail. And do you know the rate of interest which the stocks of the kingdom of God are going to give you? The rate of interest is 10,000%. 10,000% rate of interest is what you will reap by investing into the stocks of the kingdom of God. How do I know that? I'm not making this number up. This is something which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, whoever has left his father and mother, brother and sister, wife or children, and lands and houses for my sake and for the gospel's sake will receive 100-fold and in the age to come eternal life. So Jesus says, if you give up your houses and your lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake, you will receive 100-fold. And in the age to come, eternal life. To receive 100-fold means to receive a 10,000% rate of interest. Now, of course, I don't want to sound like a prosperity preacher here. I'm not saying that if you give 100 rupees to Anugrah RP Church, that you are going to receive 10,000 rupees. Or if you give 10,000 rupees to Anugrah RP Church, you're going to receive 10,000 times 10,000. That's certainly not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. That God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. He will make sure that all your basic needs are met, that you are able to lead a decent life. And God will also add his blessings to it. He will give you an abundance. And he will also give you a heart to part with that abundance so that you may bless others. That's what I'm saying. Don't you want to have this heart? Don't you want to have a heart which is free from the love of money? Don't you want to have a heart which is free from the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil? Don't you want to be known as a cheerful giver, not only in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God? Beloved brothers and sisters, when you give, you will never be impoverished. Be a cheerful giver because God will enable you to be a cheerful giver continually. And as you continue in your cheerful giving, your joy and your peace and your understanding of how the Lord is sufficient for you in all things, it is going to increase exponentially. So be a cheerful giver because God will enable you to be a cheerful giver continually. So we have seen a couple of truths here, haven't we? Firstly, be a cheerful giver because God himself is a cheerful giver. Secondly, be a cheerful giver because God will enable you to be a cheerful giver continually. Thirdly, be a cheerful giver Because God will be glorified and His church will be strengthened through your cheerful giving. Thirdly, be a cheerful giver because God will be glorified and the church will be strengthened through your cheerful giving. Let's look at verses 12 to 15, verses 12 to 14 rather. The Apostle Paul says, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God." The Apostle says, "The administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God." What the apostle is saying here is that when you give, you're not only meeting the needs of the saints, but rather you are giving the saints an opportunity to praise God. You're giving the saints an opportunity to glorify God. Isn't that a great motivation to give? Because when you give, God is glorified through the thanksgiving of His people. God's people give thanks to God because they realize that God has not left them, that He has not forsaken them. That God has not allowed His people to go hungry or begging for bread. That God is faithful to His promises. And when His people realize that, they're going to give thanks to God and God is going to be glorified. So the Apostle Paul here is saying, I want you to know that you are not just meeting the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but you are giving them an opportunity to glorify God, and I want you to be motivated by that. And then in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Now here the apostle goes on to say that when you give, not only do the saints thank God for meeting their needs and they glorify God, but they also thank God for the instrument through which He has met their needs. And who is this instrument? The instrument is the people who have given. In this case, it is the Corinthian church. Now, of course, the Corinthians haven't given yet at this point of time, but Paul is already imagining the future as if it is past. And he is saying, when you give, this is what will happen. The church at Jerusalem will give thanks to God for you, O Corinthians. They will give thanks to God because not only do you confess the gospel, but you are also living according to the gospel. You are not just a hearer of the word, but you are also a doer of the word. You not only have a desire to give, but you also follow up the desire with actual giving. And so what the apostle is saying here is that not only will the saints in Jerusalem thank God for His mercy for them, but they will also thank God for your generosity. That's what he's saying. And then in verse 14, the apostle Paul says, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, the way we must understand verse 14 is, it is connected to the previous verse. The way you understand is, they will glorify God. The Jerusalemites will glorify God by their prayer for you. The Jerusalemites will glorify God by their prayer for you. And they long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So there is another reason to glorify God. Or rather, there is another way by which the Jerusalemites glorify God, and that is they pray for the Corinthians. And not only do they pray, they also long to fellowship with the Corinthians. So the Apostle Paul says that all of these things result in the glory of God. When the Jerusalemites long to pray for the Corinthians and when they long to have fellowship with the Corinthians. So from these three verses, what we learn is this. What we learn is that when we give, brothers and sisters, two things happen. The first thing which happens is that there's an overflow of thanksgiving to God. And that overflow of thanksgiving to God glorifies God. That's the first thing which happens. And the second thing which happens when you give is that the bonds of fellowship between the saints is strengthened. The bonds of fellowship between the saints is strengthened. Or in other words, I can put it this way. When you give, God is glorified and his church is strengthened. When you give, we can say there is a vertical thing which happens, which is God is glorified. And when you give, there's a horizontal thing which happens, which is the church being strengthened. You know, this is something which our church has experienced. This is something which our church has experienced. You know, in the last year of COVID crisis, many of our friends in the church, they were in great need. Now, we as a church tried to meet their financial needs, but there came a point where we were not able to meet their financial needs. And when we were unable to meet their financial needs, many of the friends in our church, many of our friends in other parts of the world, they stepped in and they gave us generous gifts. And as they gave us generous gifts, we were able to utilize these gifts and we were able to give to our friends within the church and we were able to relieve them from their financial distress. And as we were able to relieve them from their financial distress, we overflowed with thanksgiving to God. We thank God for giving us brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. We thank God that God has not left us hungry and begging for bread. And not only did that happen, not only did we thank God, the bonds of our fellowship with these other brothers and sisters was strengthened. You know, many of you are friends with all of these brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. You consider them as your family. You keep in touch with them. The bonds of fellowship between our church and the churches in different parts of the world, that has been strengthened. And so, brothers and sisters, what we find is that when we give to God, when we give to God's people, God is always glorified and his church is always strengthened. You know, and this is something which happens not only at the level of local churches, it also happens at the level of individuals. See, when you give to another person, you are of course glorifying God. That person is going to glorify God, but you also form a bond with that other person. And you can influence that other person to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is glorified because you are discipling that other person. When you give to another person, you enable that other person to walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, here I'm talking about believers. Believers will start trusting you more and they will want to follow you more and more. And as they follow you more and more, they will start giving. And that person whom you have influenced will go on to influence someone else. And that person will go on to influence someone else. And the culture of giving will spread. The church will become cohesive. The church will become strengthened. And God will be glorified. So, beloved brothers and sisters, when we give, a culture of giving spreads like a ripple effect in the church. The church is strengthened and God is glorified. So, beloved brothers and sisters, what a great motivation this is to give, that God himself is glorified and that his church is strengthened. So be a cheerful giver. The third reason being that God is glorified and his church is strengthened. So in conclusion, I want to once again remind you ahead of time that another demonetization is coming. A much bigger demonetization is coming. So don't hold up currency which is of no value after that time. Don't hold up that currency. The only currency which has value is the currency of cheerful giving. That is what Jesus is going to commend you for on the last day. So be a cheerful giver. Prepare yourselves for heaven. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Be a cheerful giver because your God is a cheerful giver. He has given you an indescribable gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a cheerful giver because God will enable you to be a cheerful giver continually. And be a cheerful giver because God is glorified and his church is strengthened through your cheerful giving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you, O God, that you are a cheerful giver yourself. We thank you, O God, for great motivation that you have given us to give. Lord, help us to give. Help us to give even when it pinches us. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to bump up our giving from 10% to 15%, from 15% to 20%. May it, Lord, continue to increase so that, Lord, we may stretch ourselves. And Lord, that we may give in such a way that we may leave a legacy behind. Not that we are well known for our giving, but Lord, that Jesus Christ is glorified through our ministry. And Lord, that your church is strengthened through our giving. Lord, I pray that you would give me that heart. And Lord, I pray that you would give your people who are listening that heart. We thank you, O God, for your indescribable gift. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.